We've been looking at seven principles, and these principles could be applied to many relationships. I am applying them to the relationship of marriage primarily, and some of the scripture we're looking at, as I mentioned last week, could be applied to a lot of relationships. Some of them are specific to marriage. The scripture we're going to look at today is specific to marriage, but we've been talking about seven principles, kind of a biblical primer on God's intention for marriage. The first principle we looked at 2 weeks ago, build your marriage on the Word of God. The second principle is recognize God's design for your marriage. The third principle that we spent time on last week, submit to God's Holy Spirit in your marriage. And then the fourth principle, which we just got to introduce last week, and we will be talking about this morning, is fulfilled God-given roles in marriage. There are three primary passages in the New Testament, and that's not to speak of what God's teaching us in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 about marriage that I'll talk a little bit about in a moment, but there are three primary passages in the New Testament. There is Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about roles in marriage. You could probably add to that, if you wanted a fourth, you could probably add 1 Corinthians 11. So you've got 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3. Before we get into, we just kind of introduced roles last week. I mentioned to you that I believe the best verse in the scripture having to do with roles, proper roles in marriage, is Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you, he's speaking here to men, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think that that is says it all right there. A husband must love his wife. Earlier in the passage, it says, as Christ loved the church. Here he says, as a man loves himself. And so a man's role is loving his wife. A woman's role is respecting her husband. I think that I really like that summary because it gets beyond the endless arguments we can get into over words like headship and submission. Now, those are good biblical words, okay? There's nothing wrong with them. They're good biblical words. The problem is they'd suffered at the hands of their teachers over the years, and they've gotten beyond or away from what the Word of God is truly teaching. So we'll try to reestablish that today. We'll talk about headship. We'll talk about submission. But the words I like, are husbands, love your wives, wives, respect your husbands. I think that says it all. Now, before we get into that, I had briefly mentioned, I think in the first week, I had briefly mentioned a biblical theology of marriage. And all that means is, it's a big sentence to say, how do we get from where God designed us to be in Genesis 1 and 2 to where we are today when it comes to marriage? What is the Bible? What's the biblical theology of marriage? Let me remind you. Number one, God's desire for the marriage relationship is summarized by the word oneness. By the word oneness. And that's seen in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where God describes marriage as a monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong union with the goal of two becoming one. And that is God's intention for marriage and God's desire for the marriage relationship. The second thing we need to understand in that is that in the Bible, roles in marriage are based upon the creation order and not culture. Roles in marriage, biblical roles in marriage, are based upon the creation order and not upon culture. There are those who try to get away from what the Word of God is teaching by saying, well, after all, Paul was a person of his times. It was a patriarchal age, therefore his view of marriage was skewed by his culture. The problem in every passage where roles are spoken of, there is an appeal not to the culture of the day, but there is an appeal rather to the creation order that we find in Genesis, especially chapter 2. And the appeal is to, I'll give you some passages. If we looked up every passage and tried to study every passage we could, we'd be back in that 24-week study. I'm doing my best not to do that. Okay, I just want to cover this over a couple of weeks. But let me give you some that you can look up. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. Are some of the passages that help us to understand that roles in marriage are based upon the creation order and not culture, not culture. All right, the third thing, the third biblical theology about marriage is the fall. And do you remember we talked about that? What we're talking about with the fall is when Adam and Eve, listening to the serpent, who was Satan, turned their backs on God. And by the way, the serpent was there in the garden to destroy mankind, and especially through their marriage. And the serpent is still trying to destroy your marriage, by the way, folks. The serpent's still at work trying to destroy homes and trying to destroy marriages. But the fall, and we're talking about Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, turned away from God's word, and they fell away from what God intended for them and away from the oneness that marriage was meant to bring. So the fall brought struggle and conflict in marriage. The fall brought struggle and conflict into marriage. Before the fall, there was oneness between Adam and Eve. That's what Genesis 2 is designed to teach us. There was a oneness, a cooperation, a partnership. There was no thought of somebody dominating somebody else or somebody being dominated by somebody else. But the fall brought struggle and conflict into marriage, and I'll spell that out in just a moment. It brought a battle for control into marriage. Roles were marred by the fall. Let me share. You can see these in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, God confronts them in the garden, as you remember, and he pronounced judgment upon the serpent. He pronounced judgment upon the woman. He pronounced judgment upon the man, and through the man upon the earth. And so there were a series of judgments that came out of the fall. Those are the judgments that, as a result of our turning our backs on God with Adam and Eve in the garden, that brought about a distortion of roles in marriage. For instance, verse 16 says of Genesis 3, woman would experience pain in childbirth. That wasn't the case before her disobedience, before his disobedience. That was one of the results of the fall. Woman would experience pain in childbirth. A second result was her relationship with man would be distorted. There would be a constant battle for control. There would be constant competition. There would be a need to win. For lack of a better term, there would be gender warfare. There would be gender warfare, and we've seen that ever since Genesis 3. Ever since Genesis 3. After God pronounced the judgment upon woman that there would be pain in childbirth, he said, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, there are those who wrongly say that's where roles in marriage came from. But that isn't the place. That's where roles in marriage were distorted. When it says your desire will be for your husband, when you compare that with the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, you understand that what he's saying is that your desire would be for the role I have given your husband. Your desire will be to take his place, to take his role, and he will rule over you. That's not headship and submission. That's a distortion. He will try to subjugate you. Is the idea. That's not what God intended. That's a result of the distortion of roles which the fall caused. Your desire will be for your husband's role, that which God has given him in marriage, and as a result of that, he will try to subjugate you. That's the idea. That's the idea. Now, let me tell you, folks, if anybody is living at the level of the fall, you're living in the wrong place. You're not to be living at the level of the fall. I'm not to be living at the level of the fall. As believers in Jesus Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, who lives within us, God has given us the way through redemption, through the Spirit indwelling us. God has given us the way to live the way He originally intended. Isn't that awesome? He's given us the way to live as He originally intended, with a oneness, a partnership that was in existence with Adam and Eve before the fall in Genesis 3, when there was no battle, there was no gender battle, there was no gender warfare. Because of redemption, because of the Spirit who lives within us and empowers us, and empowers us to live out the Word of God in our lives, we can live at the level of Genesis 2, not Genesis 3. Folks, if you're living at the level of Genesis 3, something's really wrong. And if you find yourself in a constant battle in your marriage over control, you are living at the level of Genesis 3, and you're not living at the level of Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. See, roles were distorted. Roles. What about man, the judgment upon man? Verses 17 to 19 say that tell us that man's work would become painful, would become a struggle, would become a constant battle to scratch out, as one writer said, to scratch out a livelihood. Nature as well would be affected by the fall. And it would be subjected to disorder, the disorder that sin caused. One writer put it this way: as woman is doomed to suffer in her fundamental role as wife and mother, man will be similarly afflicted in his basic role as farmer and food producer. The fall brought struggle and conflict into marriage, a battle for control. Roles were marred. The fourth biblical theology of marriage is this. The goal of the Bible, particularly Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, the goal is to reestablish the creation order, to restore proper biblical roles, which is possible through the power of the Spirit. It is possible to live the way God intended for us to live. We'll have struggle with the sin nature. We talked about that last week. But it is possible, when we allow the Spirit to control us, it is possible to live and to live out the roles that God intended for us to have. The fifth thing is this: roles are not demeaning. Roles are not demeaning. In a perfect passage, and again, I don't have time to turn, but 1 Corinthians 11:3, which talks about an order in creation in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says, man is the head of woman, Christ is the head of man, and God the Father is the head of Christ. You see, roles are not demeaning. If you were to say that roles are demeaning, particularly a role of submission, if you were to say it's demeaning, then you would have to say that according to 1 Corinthians 11, it's demeaning for God the Father to be head over Jesus the Son. And for you to say that would make you a heretic. That would be heresy. That would be heresy. Roles are not demeaning. And I'll expand that a little more in just a few moments. But roles are not demeaning. God the Son is under the headship of God the Father, and that is not demeaning for God the Son. Well, again, I think we can we'll understand better what headship and submission means as we go here. But again, I want to bring you back to Ephesians 5:33. If you're looking for a verse to base your role on, guys, if you're looking for a verse to base your role in marriage on, girls, gals, women, what do you like to be called? I don't know. I always got it. I never choose the right one. Okay. I like Ephesians 5:33. Love, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. I think it's good. One writer said this, wives are made to love, want to love, and expect love. However, many husbands fail to deliver. Guilty, oh captain, my captain, right? But then the writer goes on to say, husbands are made to be respected, want respect, and expect respect. However, many wives fail to deliver. And then the writer says, okay, since that's the case that husbands fail, wives fail, should you simply say this love and respect thing just doesn't work? When you love or respect unconditionally, the writer said, you are following God and His will for you. Ultimately, your spouse and your marriage have nothing to do with it. You are simply demonstrating your obedience and trust in the face of an unlovable wife or a disrespecting husband. Unconditional love, unconditional respect will be rewarded. I want you to hear it, guys. Unconditional love, unconditional respect will be rewarded ultimately. Don't say it doesn't work. I love my wife, but she doesn't respect me, or I respect my husband, but he doesn't love me. So therefore, it doesn't work and I don't have to do it. Don't say that. Unconditional love and unconditional respect will be rewarded. The writer says he calls that the rewarded cycle. You know, so much of what we teach about marriage and so much of so many of the books, even Christian books that are written about marriage, are based upon the idea of pleasantly manipulating another human being. Well, maybe God has something deeper for us. Maybe God has something greater He wants to do in your life and in my life, and He's going to do it through our marriage. He's going to do it through a wife that doesn't respect us or a husband that doesn't love us as they ought to. God's giving you and me an opportunity to be obedient to Him and to see that when we're obedient to Him, it works. It works. The writer said, when Jesus said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He says, Jesus could have had your troubled marriage in mind when He said that. What a great principle. If we only love those who love us back, we've only done what Gentiles do, is what Jesus taught. We're only living at the level of unbelievers if we just love those who love us. It's when we love those who don't love us as we should, as they should, that we are living at the level that Jesus wants us to live. The writer said this, whatever we do as to the Lord, we will receive back from the Lord. In marriage, everything you do counts, even if your spouse ignores you. This is what the rewarded cycle is all about. His love blesses regardless of her respect. Her respect blesses regardless of His love. See, we do it because God said, do it. And because it's right to do it. Now, what gets in the way sometimes for a man is there's been a lot of teaching which falls short of the mark when it comes to what does it mean to be head of your family? Does it mean I'm the guy in charge? I'm the guy you turn to for all the answers. Is that what headship is supposed to mean? See, headship should not be seen only in the exercise of authority. Headship should be understood. Headship for a man should be understood rather in responsibility and servanthood. In responsibility for your wife, responsibility for your family, serving your wife, serving your family. That's headship, not Who's in charge? Ephesians 5:25 doesn't say husbands rule over your wives. It says husbands love your wives. You see, the emphasis in the biblical passages, especially Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, is not on the right to rule, but on rather on the need to love and serve. It's not given man a right to dominate in marriage. Headship means rather responsibility to act in love. Headship means rather initiative to act in service. That's what headship means. I try to teach, I told you that these principles are something that I put together as a summary for when I do premarital counseling. After we're finished with 5 or 6 sessions, I want them to have this summary to remind them what the Scripture has to say. And one thing that I try to drive home to young men, because I think in so many ways young men struggle, they want to be properly the head of their families. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't think they begin wanting to dominate. I think the idea is they just don't understand. And so I think it's my role to help them to understand what I believe the Bible is teaching about them. If you want to see it in terms of authority, let me tell you what it means, okay? It means, men, that if headship, being the head of your family, means authority, then it means that you have the authority to lead in forgiveness. You have the authority to lead in forgiveness. Now, that's a tough thing to do, right? And I'm not saying I've got it down. Just don't talk to my wife. She's sitting right up there. Just, I'm going to watch to see who comes up here after. You have the authority to lead in forgiveness. To say we can't go on being unforgiving. Why is that? Because Satan's seeking a way to destroy you and a way to destroy your marriage. He's at it 24/7, 365. Don't ever take that for granted. Satan is trying to destroy your marriage every hour, every day. So you have the authority, man. If you want to see headship in terms of authority, you have the authority to lead in forgiveness. You have the authority to lead your home spiritually. That's your authority. So many guys, they have their cop out. I hope you're not one of them. No hands raised. So many guys cop out. They say, well, that spiritual stuff, that's for her. I got to go out and make a living. Oh, really? Really? I want to see you stand before Christ and say that. By the way, Jesus, I didn't have time for all that spiritual stuff. I was making a living. You should have seen me. I don't have time for all that spiritual stuff. Yeah, I delegated it to my wife. Authority right here. I delegated it. You can't delegate that, guys. If you want to see headship in the terms of authority, then you see it in the authority to lead the spiritual health of your family and to lead your family spiritually. And wives, let me beg you, don't say, well, he's not doing it, so I'd better. The reason he's not doing it and continues not to do it is because you've taken over. You've said, he's not going to do it, I'll do it, and so he'll never do it because he doesn't have to. But guys, if you want to see headship in terms of authority, then you have the authority to lead your family spiritually. You have the authority, if that's the way you want to see headship, to de-escalate conflict in your marriage. You have the authority to be the first one to do what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is return a blessing for an insult. Oh man, I so much more like returning an insult for an insult. It just pumps me up. Man, and I can get in some good zingers. Yeah, you can. But if you want to see headship in terms of authority, you have the authority to de-escalate conflict. You have authority to return a blessing for an insult. We'll say more about that not next week. Next week is so awesome. John and Marilyn Gornflow are going to be here. Some of you may remember them. I don't know. Doesn't John look like Indiana Jones? Did you notice that in the picture? He looked like, trust me, he acts like Indiana Jones. Don't tell him I said that next week. But yeah, he's Indiana Jones, that's for sure. You're going to love meeting John and Marilyn if you never have. And that'll be exciting. So it'll be 2 weeks from now. We'll get into this. Authority is in terms of leading. If you want to see it in headship in terms of authority, lead in forgiveness, lead the spiritual growth and spirit of your family, de-escalate, lead in de-escalating conflict. And just the fourth one, and we could do more of these, but the fourth one is lead in prayer for your family. Lead in prayer for your marriage. Lead in prayer for your family. Especially because, guys, we're in a spiritual conflict. And you don't know the half of it. Honestly, you don't. You don't know the half of the spiritual conflict that we are in. You don't know the half of how Satan and his demons are seeking all the time to destroy your marriage. And telling us lies that we too often buy into. And giving us alternatives to God's truth and obedience to Him that'll lead us down a bad path. And Satan is trying to destroy your mate. He's trying to destroy your children. And you've got to stand. Or more correctly, you've got to kneel before God and do what Jesus told us to do in the model prayer when He said, pray that you'd not be led into temptation. Pray that you be kept from the evil one. You and I, as husbands, need to pray that our wives will be kept from the evil one. We need to pray that our children will be kept from the evil one. You want to look at in terms of authority, think about in terms of praying. For your wife. Well, one writer said, does the biblical recognition of man as head in marriage endow him with the right to dominate? Does the husband, like Christ, become Lord and Master? Headship means responsibility and initiative. Responsibility to act in love, initiative to act in service. As Christ acted in self-giving love and self-humbling service, giving us a whole new meaning to headship, so husbands take the initiative in building an atmosphere of loving, self-sacrificing service. Christ cut through our contorted ideas of headship with surgical words. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. That's Luke 22:25-27. Jesus turned authority on its head. He turned authority on its head. He said to His disciples, don't be like the Gentiles. They love to use their authority to rule over other people. That's not what I want for you. That's not what I want for you. I want you to use your authority to love and serve other people. Luke 22:25-27, Matthew 20:17-28. Husbands are to exercise loving servant relationship. William Barclay said, the husband is the head of the wife. It's true, Paul said that, but he also said that a husband must love the wife as Christ loved the church with a love that never exercises a tyranny of control, but which is ready to make any sacrifice for her good. Tony Dungy, in his book, The Mentor Leadership, said, truly serving others requires putting ourselves and our desires aside while looking for ways and opportunities to do what is best for others. He said, it's not easy. Don't get me wrong, it's not easy. But he said, we live in a world that insists on looking out for number one. That's not authority as Jesus defined it. Husbands should build up their wives, not tear them down with surly attitudes or sharp, unfeeling words. Husbands are to treat their wives with consideration, Peter said, and understanding and respect. Dr. Norman Geisler said, husbands are to exercise loving leadership, not dictatorial dominion. Perhaps husbands need this reminder to be tender and loving as much or more than wives need the reminder not to usurp authority over their husbands. Well, that's a man's role in marriage. How about a woman's role in marriage? Look with me at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, there's a lot to cover here. Let me try to cover as much as we can. When it says, wives, submit to your husbands, the word submit isn't in Greek. The translators borrow it, and it's a right translation technique, but because of the way the writers write, borrow it from verse 21. To remind you, verse 21 talks about the fourth evidence that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is found in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the very next thing he does is apply it to a wife. Wives, submit. So it's borrowed from verse 21. Submit to your husbands. Now there's another thing. There's a word not translated in the NIV. And I love the NIV translation. I think they do a great job. It's a good translation to use for your Bible study and for your Bible reading. But they left a word untranslated. And the word in Greek is idios, and it means wives, submit to your own husband. To your own husband. So Paul, in his comments, is limiting this particular submission to what? Christian marriage. Well, all marriage, but in this context, as Christians he's talking to, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Not all women to all men. The word submit is the word hupotasso in Greek, and it's a military term. It's a military term, and it means to line up in ranks or to place oneself under the authority of another. It's a term that has to do with order, not value. It is a functional distinction. So let me give you two words, ladies, that I hope will help you to understand what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about submission. And those two words are order and function. Order and function. The whole idea of roles in marriage is so that there is order in the home and not disorder. And it's a functional term, not a term of being. It's a functional term. The exhortation is to submit to mutual love and devotion, and in no way suggests that a man has a right to make a slave of his wife, said one writer. Another said, the man who attempts to subjugate his wife to himself has certainly missed the biblical balance. But submission does not mean inferiority. It means that the wife recognizes that her husband is the head of the home and responds to him accordingly without usurping his authority to herself. That's Dr. Harold Honer of Dallas Theological Seminary. See, it's a functional term. It doesn't mean slavish obedience to another person. It means a loving subjection, as another writer said, not a mechanical duty to obey. It just simply means I place myself under the authority of another. By the way, that's just one of numerous, at least five different submissive relationships that we are in life. Let me give you all of the submissive relationships that we are a part of in life. This is just one small subset. Number one, I've already showed you, verse 21 says of Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of us are to submit to each other in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, we all submit to each other in the body of Christ. That's one submissive relationship that we are in. Paul talks about in Romans 13, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13, about the fact that we are all to be in submission to the government. That is another subset of submission. Thirdly, Hebrews 13:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says that we are to submit to the authority of church leaders. So we are all under it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're under the call to submit to church leaders. Another submission that's taught in the Bible is children are to submit to their parents in the family. They are not to give their parents a hard time. They are not to battle for control over their parents. They are to submit to their parents. That's another part of submission. And finally, the Bible talks about a submission to employers, a submission to employers. Again, the issue is harmony. The issue is harmony. That it is the prevention of anarchy in the family. That's the goal of these roles. It's to restore the order that was lost in the fall. It's to prevent homes from becoming battlegrounds. And again, the word hupotasso, which is translated submit, isn't a term of value. It's just order and function. Let me quickly illustrate for you. The best illustration I can come up with, or have come up with these many years, is this. I am driving down Veterans Boulevard. There are flashing lights ahead of me, and all of a sudden, a policeman or woman steps out in front of my car, and I'm going slow enough, fortunately, and holds up their hand. What do? I stop. Why? Why do I stop? Do I stop because they're more intelligent than me? They probably are. But that's not why I stop. Do I stop because they're more valuable to society than I am? Again, they probably are. But that's not why I stop. Why do I stop? Because they have authority. They have authority, an authority that I must respond to. Not because they're better than me, not because they're more important to society than I am, not because of anything, not because of anything. It has to do with order and function. It has to do with order and function. If we want an orderly society, we have to respond. If we want an orderly home, we have to respond. Now, really quick, just a couple of things here, and we've really got to quit. I'll ask John to give you back the time next week. I'm just kidding. I want to hear what John and Marilyn have to say. Observations about submission in the Bible. Number one, submission is prompted by a husband's unselfish love. Submission is prompted by a husband's unselfish love. Number two, there is no implication of inferiority in submission. There are different functions in marriage, but there is a mutual dependency, so there's no implication of inferiority. Number three, It is speaking of the marriage relationship, a wife submitting to her own husband, not all women to all men. So any kind of silliness about, well, can a woman be in control of a company or a corporation or, that's silly. Of course a woman can do that. Of course they can. Can they be in politics? Of course they can. It's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. We are talking here about the narrow subset of in the Christian home. Anybody who says, well, a woman is doesn't have the right to do that, they're just simply wrong. It's not all women to all men. The context is the Christian marriage. The context is marriage. Number four, the fourth thing, is this submission is voluntary, not forced. The reason we know that is it's middle voice in Greek, and that makes a difference because it means that it's something she does for herself, not something her husband makes her do. Well, I can't tell you too many times over my ministry, I've encountered guys with that attitude. I got to make her submit to me. Oh, really? Well, good luck with that. It's voluntary. It's not forced. It's middle voice in Greek. It's something she does for herself as to the Lord. And then finally, the last thing, it calls for a wife to trust God to overrule her husband in unwise decisions and to trust God to protect her. We'll get into the other three principles in 2 weeks. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your directions to us from your word about marriage. We are so grateful for what you have done for us, and that through redemption and through the filling of the Spirit in our lives, through your word, we can live at the level of Genesis 2, the level of marriage before the fall. We don't have to live at the level of the fall where we are battling each other for control. Father, we pray that we will buy into your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.